Welcome to this week's podcast from Planet Shakers in Melbourne, Australia. For more details, check out planetshakers.com. We hope you enjoy this message.
If you have your Bibles, get them out, Ephesians chapter 4. Let me just quickly talk to you about this Bible. You know, Scripture consistently refers to us as trees, or the analogy that it uses for believers is trees, and the concept of roots. And in Psalms 1, it actually says that if you're somebody who meditates on the law, which was Scripture for David, if you're somebody that meditates on the Scriptures, you'll be like a tree firmly planted. And I really believe, I would probably say this about any hour we live in, but I really believe in the hour that we live in right now, you have to put your roots firmly planted in Scripture. This book right here, this Bible, you've got to put your roots deep in Scripture. There's a lot of people that are like, I don't know why I'm not bearing fruit, or I don't know why I feel shaky and things like that. It's because your roots aren't firmly planted here. One of the things that the age that we live in right now, there are voices everywhere trying to convince you of what truth is. This is what's happening. There's voices everywhere, and there's a lot of loud voices everywhere, both internally and externally, that's trying to tell you what truth is. But the issue is this, is truth is only found in one place. Truth is not found in your feelings. Your feelings are not what determines truth. Popular opinion is not where truth is found. Every single person on the planet could vote against it. It doesn't mean it's truth. Your feelings don't determine truth. Part of my concern with millennials right now is that you've got to fall in love with Scripture and put your roots there, because you're called, there's two things that you're called to. One is you're called to lead a nation. You're called to lead a nation. But trust me, you have no idea where you're going if you're not firmly rooted in Scripture. You don't know where you're going. So if there's a call on your life to influence culture and to lead a nation, which it's on every believer's life, because when Jesus said you're called to disciple nations, he wasn't pointing at a few select people, then your roots have to be in Scripture. And if they're not, you don't know where to lead. You don't know where to go. Leadership in the kingdom is follow Jesus, figure out where Jesus is going, figure out what he's saying, say that, do that, and follow him and bring people with you. And we don't know where to go, though, because we don't even know where Jesus is going if our roots aren't in Scripture. And a lot of people, their lives are run by their feelings rather than Scripture, both how they view themselves and the issues that we tackle in society. There was recently a kind of a controversial book that came out, and it was the theology around it was controversial. And so I was following it somewhat from a distance, but a little bit intrigued by it. And there was a video blog online that was a guy defending the theology of this book. And it's not about theology of the book right now, but he gets up there and this was the video blog. He starts telling a story of a man who got a puppy. And the man got the puppy, and he hung the puppy upside down, and he poked the puppy's eyes out. And then he says, I just can't imagine that God would do that. Do we have a God who would do that? And then that was kind of the defense of the theology. And I just sat there and watched and thought, what does that have to do with anything? What does your imagination, truth is not found in what you can imagine God's like. Truth isn't found in what you can feel like. Like, I just don't feel like God would be like that. Your feelings are not where truth is found. Scripture is where truth is found, and you got to get your roots in Scripture. I just can't imagine God would do that. You're imagining of what God can do. I know you're just getting to know me, but I feel like I just have such a passion for a generation to not only fall in love with the Word, but to put their roots deeply in this thing and to stop being led by feelings or public opinion. Well, this is what thousands are saying. It must be true. We had a girl recently come up We were talking about a subject, and she said, well, Banning, listen, I've done a lot of research on this, and I've seen the studies that talk about this. And I just stopped for a second. I said, hey, listen, I can't base my life on research. I can't base the foundation of my life on somebody's research and study that they did. And I can't base my life. I don't mind having a conversation about it, but it can't be where I anchor myself. A lot of people are wanting to know what truth is, and so they're Googling it. They're like, what do I believe about that? And they start looking it up rather than saying our default mode must be, what does the Bible say? That has to be our default mode. Our default mode is, what do I believe about that? Well, what's the Bible say? And when we can find truth in Scripture, and again, some of you are leading in areas where you can't get up and say, this is the Bible. But it's when my life is firmly planted in the truth of Scripture, then I can lead society in a way where society becomes healthy and whole and thriving because of the truth that I walk in, where that I found rooted in Scripture. A lot of people are run by their feelings, you know. They feel like they're not valuable. And I just want to tell people, listen, and I have a value for feelings. I'm charismatic. I think feelings are a great tool from the Lord. I love feelings. Feelings are a great servant, a horrible master. But I don't even want to say you can't have feelings, but whether you feel valuable or not is not where truth is found. You get in Scripture and you begin to read Scripture and you begin to find another truth that whether I feel valuable or not, it's irrelevant because Scripture says I'm valuable. So much so that when, you know, the way I determine the value of something, this iPad, if I wanted to know what the value of this iPad was, and you all represent the world, I would say, you know, what will you guys give me for this? And somebody might say, I'll give 100, and I'll give 250, and I'll give 300. And if the highest bid I got on this was 300, then how much is this worth? This isn't a trick question. How much is this worth? If the highest bid is 300, how much is this worth? Because that's what somebody's willing to pay for it. You determine the value of something not on what you, like we don't determine things by just, you know, like picking a number out of the air. Value is determined by finding out what somebody will spend for it. Right? Okay, listen. This is why our lives, firmly founded in this, go, you know why my life's valuable? Because God spent a very, very high price for your life. He sent his very best. He sent his son to die on a cross for you. And the reason why I know you're valuable is because I know the price that was paid for a relationship with you. And anytime you feel not valuable, truth is not found in those feelings. It's found in Scripture. And you realize, like, it doesn't matter what I feel like. I know the price that was paid for me. And therefore, the highest bidder determines the value on my life. And the highest bidder is Jesus hanging on a cross. Right? And so we don't anchor ourselves in anything else but Scripture. And a lot of people are like, well, I just don't feel like God would make me uncomfortable. Or that doesn't feel like God. And I'm like, then you're not reading the Bible. Like, if you really read Jesus, if you really read the stories of Jesus, they'd be out in the boat, storm, Jesus would be walking on the water, and they would be petrified because they thought he was a ghost. Just scared out of their minds. If we tried to figure out what was Jesus by our feelings, like, well, Jesus would never make me feel uncomfortable. Tell that to the disciples in a boat who were scared out of their mind because they thought he was a ghost. Right? Jesus would never make me uncomfortable. That's just not true. Your convenience is not his highest priority. Your comfort's not his highest priority. He does not mind making you uncomfortable. Jesus would get up in front of a crowd. There'd be, you know, they didn't count women and children, so when there was a crowd of 5,000, there'd be 15,000 really. He'd be up in front of a crowd of 15,000, and there'd be, he'd get up and be like, and he'd be teaching, and everybody's there because, I mean, miracles, blind eyes opening, lame walking, food being multiplied. And so they all showed up, and then he'd get up and say some crazy offensive statement to a Jewish culture. If you cannot have any part of me unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh. And he wouldn't explain it. He wouldn't, you know, and they're all like, which it's obviously offensive to us if you really think about, well, again, we read scripture and go like, well, I know exactly what he means. But he'd get up and say that, and they'd be like, that's horrible. That's disgusting. What? I don't even get that. And he wouldn't explain it. He wouldn't be like, well, it's actually symbolic. It's an allegory. It's a picture of one day in church, you're going to have grape juice and wafers. And that's really what I mean. He wouldn't do it. He'd just say, if you want a part of me, you've got to eat my flesh. You've got to drink my blood. He'd get up and tell people, hey, listen, if you want to follow me, you have to hate your mothers. You have to hate your mother. You have to hate your father. What? And then everybody would leave. He turned to his disciples. He'd say, are you guys leaving too? And they, you know, they're thinking like, seriously, we'd like to, because that's disgusting. But we found that you have the words of life. Where else are we going to go? And you know, Peter's probably sitting there going, hey, God, listen, Jesus, seriously, if we could keep a lot bigger crowd if you'd tone down the whole drink my blood, eat my flesh thing. So this concept that like, well, I just don't feel like Jesus would make me uncomfortable. It's just your feelings aren't where truth is found. And so you got to get your roots in scripture. I didn't know this at the time, but when I was 17 and came forward, I was 17 and this isn't even my sermon right now. So this is just the introduction before I read a scripture right now, which I'm going to read and maybe not go anywhere, but it's your own fault for coming to 3:30. When I was 17, I grew up in church. I grew up in a conservative home, pretty conservative Baptist home, and didn't like church. Church was just, I don't know, it was just boring and really legalistic. And then I started going to a place that was full like this, full of life, and there were people that actually enjoyed their relationship with Jesus and were enjoying one another, and it was like foreign. I'm like, what's going on? You're at church enjoying yourselves. That just doesn't feel right. So I started going to this church and I went forward one. I was already saved when I was four, but there was an altar call for like a sermon, and I came forward, knelt down, said, God, if I'm going to do this Christianity thing, I'm going to do it 100%. Everything changed for me at 17 years old, everything. But one of the things that happened was I fell in love with scripture. I didn't, it wasn't even something that I intentionally did. I just all of a sudden got this insatiable hunger to read the Bible. And as a 17-year-old, I said, I just started reading. And I said, I want to read the Bible in a year. So there was no Bible apps that had all the Bible plans laid out for you. And so I just went and I got my Bible and I did the math and I figured out if I read 3 Old Testament and 1 New Testament every day, I'll read the Bible in a year. Well, I ended up reading the Bible in 10 months because I just didn't stick with my plan. I just kept reading ahead. And I remember just being so hungry for the Word of God. And I also remember going, I want to figure out what I believe based not on what some, you know, not on what my conservative church told me, but what I, so when it came to the gifts of the Spirit, I had a Ryrie Study Bible and it had like a, it had all the cross references in it. I had no theological training. I didn't go to Bible school. I didn't, all I did was I read the Bible. And I said, I want to know what I believe about women preaching, because that was a big one in that church. I want to know what I believe about the gifts of the Spirit. And you know what I did? I would go and I'd find a verse on the gifts of the Spirit. I'd read it, and then I would go read all of the cross references, and then I'd go read all the cross references off the cross references. And I began to put my roots in Scripture. I began to fall in love with the Bible, and I actually began to figure out what I believe. And here's the thing. You are going into a world that is screaming at you right now what truth is trying to convince you from every angle what you should believe. Both in the church about the issue of independence and isolation, in the world about issues and everything else. And my deal is this, Just read the Bible. The Bible is not unclear. It's not. It's not as complex as you think it is. Like, I was 17 years old. Never went to Bible school in my life. Had nobody ever, nobody's taught me how to do anything. I just read the Bible. And the amazing thing is when, you know, in the natural, if you want to get hungry, don't eat. In the kingdom, in the spiritual realm, if you want to get hungry, you eat. And the more you eat, the hungrier you get. The more you eat, the hungrier you get. It's called the law of inertia. The law of inertia is that what keeps an object stationary state. It's the force that makes an, I'm going to butcher this, but it's the force that makes an object stay stationary and an object moving, keep moving, kind of like that. Anyways, it'd be like, it's like what's hard to start becomes hard to stop. It's like if there was a car sitting there and you begin to push it and it's hard to push it at first, but all of a sudden you get it going and all of a sudden the momentum of that car picks up where what was hard to start becomes hard to stop. That's what happens when you get in your word. You may not be fully hungry for this word right now, but I'm telling you right now, you start eating this book, you start reading this book, you start getting in it, there's a hunger that begins to get inside of you, that begins to rise up and that says, I got to get in this, I got to read the word. It just starts happening. One of the great calls, I believe, to the body of Christ right now, especially millennials, is you got to get your roots in Scripture. Your default mode has to be, what does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about this? And I'm not going to determine truth by my feelings. I'm not going to determine truth by popular opinion. I'm going to determine truth by what I read in the Word of God. I'm going to determine truth by Scripture. And I'm going to put my roots firmly planted in this. Jesus always was talking about foundation. He was talking about foundation all the time. He's like, listen, if you hear my teachings, you'll be like, a man that puts a house on a rock firmly, right? A firm foundation. That's the teachings of Jesus. Guess where they're found? The problem is if this book is not loud in your life, there is a lot of loud voices. And you live in an era right now where peer pressure is at an all-time high for this stuff. It's at an all-time high. I don't know if you've ever been in the most intense peer pressure situation I've ever been in. So you guys don't watch baseball much out here, but in America, if you're a fan of baseball, there's a couple stadiums, baseball parks that you want to get to. They're historic. You know, they're 100 years old. The game's been playing there. So, you know, Boston, Fenway, but one of them is Wrigley Field in Chicago where the Cubs play. And so I remember it was like the first time I went there, it was just a bucket list. And I remember the second time I went to Wrigley, there's 40,000 people there. And we're up in the, I'm up in the second level. And a guy hits a home run. The opposing team hits a home run. And when he hits a home run, there's a tradition where when an opposing team hits a home run, the home field fans take the ball and throw it back in the field. It's like the ultimate sign of like, you know, we don't want, you know, just an ultimate sign of just, we could care less about, you know. And so, guy hits a home run, goes into the stands, gets swallowed up in the crowd. Probably some kid has it. 40,000 people, throw it back. And the ball's not coming out. They start getting louder. Throw it back. Ball's not coming. All of a sudden, the entire place starts booing. It was one of the most 40,000, well, 39,999, because I didn't do this. 40,000 people start raining boos down. Probably on this kid. Boo! They start, it may have been only 30 seconds. It felt like 10 minutes. Boo! Boo! They start raining boos down on this person. And that person's holding out. I mean, it's like in the whole place, every single eye is watching, fixated on the place where the ball went. Well, the entire stadium boos. Probably 30, 40 seconds later, all of a sudden, a ball comes. Boop! Pops out of the crowd onto the field. The place goes ballistic. I mean, just cheering like crazy that they had gotten this guy to give up the ball. Listen, if your roots aren't in this, you're in a society right now that's yelling very, very loud. That's trying to convince you what truth is from every single angle. And they're coming. And again, I'm not a guy who's like scared of the world and let's retreat, let's get back in a corner. Like, the church is called to advance. The kingdom is called to advance. We are not retreating. We have the ball. We're not on defense. Okay? This is what I believe. We're not in some corner somewhere just trying to somehow make it. We're called to advance the kingdom of God in the earth. But you, if you don't put your roots in Scripture, there are voices that are so loud out there that they're going to, you've got to know where truth is. And it doesn't matter if 40,000 people are booing me. Truth is not determined by the amount of people booing me. Every single commercial on TV can communicate to me that I'm not worth anything and I'm not that valuable and that somehow if I don't have the right clothes or this or if I don't weigh the right amount or every single commercial, every single magazine can try to communicate a certain message to me. Guess where I find truth? Not in a magazine. You can tell me all day long you want that I'm not valuable in your own subtle way, but I'm telling you right now, I am loved, I am valuable, I am worth something. God loves me just like I am. I don't need to look like you to be loved. I don't need to wear what you're wearing to be loved, because I know what the Bible says. I know what this scripture says. And we've got to put our roots in scripture. You've got to put them in there. You got to go in, and because this is what you're called to do. You're called to lead, and you've got to lead with Scripture. You've got to lead with Scripture. If you don't have a firm foundation in Scripture, you're going to have a hard time standing when it matters. You're going to have a hard time standing when it matters if your foundation is not firmly planted. My concern is that we love coming, and we're excited about things, but we don't necessarily put our roots down in the right areas. And so it's like our foundation is weak. I'll give you a really silly story that I'll tell it to you. When I was probably 17 and I was hanging out. So 17, is this your senior year? Is that what you would call it? So 17, senior in high school. I'm with my friend. And we're hanging out, it's like 11 o'clock on a Saturday night. We're hanging out at a restaurant in my little town. There's not much to do in my town, so we're hanging out outside Applebee's. You guys have an Applebee's. And we're sitting there, and my friend had this 1985 Honda motorcycle, this 700 that was big, ugly, and heavy. And I had driven it like once or twice, just like around the parking lot or something. But we're sitting outside, And we're sitting outside the restaurant, and the motorcycle's over there, and a girl walks out of the restaurant. I'm 17, and I'm probably about 130 pounds. What would 130 pounds be? 60 kilos? I'm about 60 kilos. And so I'm sitting there, and this little skinny little high school kid, and a girl walks out. And she looks at me and she says, "Hey, is that your motorcycle?" I'm 17 and arrogant. I'm like, "Yeah." She says, "Dude, would you give me a ride on it?" I don't even know. I'm like, "Yeah, sure, you bet." So I get the keys. I get on this motorcycle that I've ridden like once. She gets on the back. There's like a big parking lot, and then you get to like a stop sign where you have to turn left or right. And we're riding. We're going She gets on the back. It's a big bike that I have a hard time with anyway. She's on the back. Everything's going fine. We ride out, and then until we get to the first stop. We get to the first stop. I put my feet down, and the bike starts tipping. I'm 130 pounds, tiny little legs, like people used to ask if I was riding piggyback on a chicken. Like, these little scrawny legs, it wasn't strong at all. And I'm sitting there at the stop sign, and the bike starts going down. And she's on the back, and I'm like, oh no. And like everything, I'm straining with everything I have. I'm like, no, no. And I'm like doing everything I can, and the bike slowly goes, it goes, it goes, it goes, and then it just kind of falls, and I step off. And it's on the ground. And I kid you not, she turns to me, she goes, does it do that all the time? I was like, oh yeah, it's broken. There's something wrong with it. I don't know what's going on. Let's walk back. I literally just walked back. I couldn't even pick it up. It matters greatly, your foundation. And part of my concern is we've got believers, they just have no foundation, and so they can't actually stand when it matters. They can't stand when it matters, when there's some weight put on them, when there's some pressure put on them. They can't really stand because they've never really taken the time to build their foundation properly. They've never really taken the time to put their roots in the right place. See, what matters in your life, and again, Jesus talked again and again about your foundation matters. It matters. Your roots matter, your foundation matters. And many times what we don't understand is that God's trying to develop your foundation. That's what he's going after in your life. Because he knows if you're going to be a leader in society, you better have a good foundation. Unless you're not going to be able to handle stuff. And the foundation has got to start on this. And foundation, and listen, it's the secret places of your life where God develops you. It's as you get alone with God and get in this word. Take the Bible, go get alone with God and get into this word. And it's those times where the Lord begins to develop below the surface in your life, underground, a foundation that will allow you to stand in society and be a blessing. Where I come from, Russell makes fun of me for this, and so I'm glad that he's not here right now because he would mock me. But when he first came to Redding, which is a town of 90,000, we have the largest man-made lake in the nation in America is in Redding. It's called Lake Shasta. And the largest man-made lake is held up by the second largest concrete gravity dam in the nation, Shasta Dam. And I have a ton of statistics about this dam because we, in Redding, we love this dam. It's our claim to fame. It's like what we're super proud of. And I started telling it to Russell, Pastor Russell. He's like, what? Are you telling me about a dam? What? I don't, this is, why would you do that? And then he makes fun of me that somehow I'm impressed by it. So, but this dam's impressive. It's just impressive, all right? And when the spillways were open at the top, It's the tallest man-made waterfall in the world, okay? That's not in Melbourne, that's in Redding. Yeah, that's exactly right, Neil. So, but what's impressive about this dam and what allows this dam to do what it was made to do is not what you see with your eyes. And what you see with your eyes is really impressive. It's 602 feet out of the ground. But what's impressive about this dam is not that it's 602 feet high. What's impressive is that it goes 85 feet down into the ground, and its width, so if you look at it from the side, it goes like this. Its width at its base, 85 feet down, is 883 feet thick. It is thicker at the base than it is tall. See, in your life, what allows you to be who God's called you to be, to do what God's called you to do, The success of the seen in your life is tied to the foundation of the unseen. It's the areas that people don't see in your life that actually allows you to be successful in the areas that people do see. What you need to spend most of your time on right now is foundation. This is why community is such a huge deal. Get in community. It's one of the main areas of foundation. And you can go listen to services message on that. But community matters greatly because it's a foundational area in your life. But the Word of God is a foundational issue in your life. My best advice to you right now is get in community, grab the Bible, and go get with Jesus. Seriously, go get my life into community, go get plugged into church somewhere, go do that, and then get my Bible, go get with Jesus, and put my roots down in this. You will never regret it, ever. You will never regret it. I look back now and I'm so grateful. I didn't even know what I was doing, but I was so grateful that the Lord stirred a hunger in my heart for the Bible, because 22 years later, my foundation is still firmly planted in it. I have a love for it, and there is fruit in my life coming because 22 years ago, I decided to put my roots in Scripture. I decided to grab this book and go get with Jesus and figure out what's going on in here and begin to saturate my life in the Word of God. The band can come up. That'll be my sermon. Listen to this. Psalm chapter 1. I'm going to, just so you know, it's a legal service, I'm going to open my Bible. And I'll read two passages. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But listen to this. But his delight. Listen, you know what's going to happen? You might come to this book at first out of duty, out of obligation. It'll quickly turn to delight. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. How many want that? Listen to this verse. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Sign me up for that. And you know where that's coming from? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Listen to this. Luke chapter 24, Jesus had been crucified. The disciples were confused about it. They really believed that he was the Messiah that was going to come as a king and defeat all of the enemies of Israel and bring political and military justice, and he dies. And they're confused. Two disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus shows up to talk to them. And they don't recognize him. Listen to this. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know. And Jesus says, you know, what kind of conversation are you having? Why are you so sad? And they look at him, they're like, what are you talking about? What are you, under a rock? How do you not know what's happened? And listen to this. Here we go. Then he said to them, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus is walking with them. They don't recognize him. And Jesus begins to open up the scriptures about himself to them. He says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures and things concerning himself. Then they pull aside to go eat, and while they're sitting down and eating, Jesus reveals himself, they leave, and then all of a sudden he's taken. And the disciples, this is what they say, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? The disciples go, oh man, my heart was burning within me when he was talking to us and he was opening the scriptures to us. See, I believe right now that Jesus wants to reveal himself to people through the word. I believe that we are in a season right now where God is asking us to go deeper into the word of God. And I believe that Jesus, he was walking with him. He could have just been like, hey guys, it's me. Hey, it's me. I've risen from the dead, but he didn't. You know what he did? He chose to reveal himself to them through scripture. And they said, oh, my heart was burning when he was opening scripture up to me. I promise you, if you go get in this word, Jesus is going to reveal himself to you at a new depth. He's going to reveal himself. Your heart's going to burn. Your heart's going to come alive. As you read this book, from cover to cover, it reveals Jesus. Stand up with me if you will. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that the same hunger that I didn't ask for, I didn't work for. I am not a super disciplined guy. So it wasn't like all of a sudden I just got really disciplined. I'm not a super disciplined guy. But the Lord put a hunger in me for the Word of God. And I believe that he'll do the same for you. I believe he'll do the same for you. And I believe that you'll find a love for Jesus burning inside of you as he reveals himself to you through scripture, as you begin to put your roots firmly planted. I want you to put your hand on your heart. God, I pray for every person in here right now. God, I ask that you would come and that you would reveal yourself to them in scripture, that you would begin to burn within them a hunger for your word. God, I didn't ask for it. I didn't earn it. I wasn't a disciplined person, but you put a hunger in me for the word of God. And I ask, Lord, that you would put a hunger inside each one of us in this room for the word of God. That we would be like a tree firmly planted by the river. That we would bear fruit in every season. Our leaf would not wither because we delight in your word. May there not, listen, I pray that God, that there wouldn't be obligation and duty, but that there would be delight that happens in your life from reading the Word of God. Would you just take a moment and just ask the Lord for that yourself? I just want you to say, God, just put a delight in my heart for the Word of God. Come on, just pray just for a moment.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast from Planet Shakers City Church. To stay up to date, be sure to check us out on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, or visit our website at planetshakers.com.